chapter 9. This is the passage which we want to consider this evening. And this incident concerns David and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Alright. So David, at this time, had become king. And as king, he began to want to do things right. And one of the things that he did was to fulfill a vow which he had made to Jonathan. He and Jonathan had entered a covenant one with another, and they loved one another in the Lord, in the midst of the ungodliness around, in the midst of so much that appeared to be religious, but in which people were far from God. Take the case of Saul, who was king. He was supposed to be a man who ruled the nation under the direction of God. But we know that Saul at that time did not have God in him. The Spirit of God had departed from him. So in name he was an Israelite. In name he was worshipping Jehovah. But he did not have God in his heart. Many of the people in Israel in those days were like that. And in the midst of so much ungodliness and so much external religion, here was this man called Jonathan, who was truly godly, whose faith was in his God, who did exploit in the name of the Lord. And here was David, unknown to him, who also had the Spirit of God in him, who also loved the Lord, who also had done mighty deeds in God's name. And when they were providentially brought together, the two saw the spirituality in one another. The two were drawn to one another. The love for one another just naturally extended out to embrace one another, as it were. And they covenanted themselves together to be of mutual help to one another. And that was what happened. But tragically, Jonathan died in battle. And then David, under God's mercy, became king. And now that he was king, he thought of doing good to Jonathan's children. And so he asked around to see if there was any left. And he discovered, yes, there was this son of Jonathan who was lame in both legs, Mephibosheth, his name. And his servants, Ziba. And Ziba came to announce that to David, that yes, there is this Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Lodiba. And David arranged for Mephibosheth to be fetched all the way from Lodiba to come to Jerusalem to meet with David before David pronounced upon him his kindness towards him, what he intended to do for him. Now, the relationship between David and Mephibosheth has long been recognized as conveying to us how God deals with sinners when they are going to be saved. It has long been recognized that the way David dealt with Mephibosheth is a picture of the way God deals with sinners when they are being saved in Jesus Christ. And it is this that we want to consider this evening. And we will see in this relationship between David and Mephibosheth the picture of God's dealing with sinners in drawing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And we will study this matter under three headings. Firstly, we take note that looking from the sinner's point of view, sinners do not deserve mercy from God. That is a point that we must take note first. Sinners do not deserve mercy from God. Consider Mephibosheth. He is the picture of a typical sinner. We are all sinners. The name Mephibosheth itself means a shameful or unclean thing. Now in the Bible, when you are unclean ceremonially, it means that you are filthy from the ceremonial point of view. You cannot come near to God who is holy. You have to go through cleansing before you are allowed to come. And so it is not just being dirty in some hygienic way. Sometimes we can include that as well. But what it means is rather that from the ceremonial point of view, from the religious point of view, from the point of view of the law of God, the requirements of the law of God, you have disqualified yourself. And it is this that we must take note of. And indeed, the Bible constantly tries to bring home the point to us that in our person, we are filthy. We are unclean in the sight of God. We cannot be received by God unless we are made clean. And the name itself, Mephibosheth, it means a shameful thing, is or an unclean thing. Now we need to come to realize that attached to our total person is uncleanness. We must come to realize that the name of a person represents the totality of the person, all that he is, all that he has. And the name of Jesus Christ, for example, shows to us who he really is and what he is able to do. When we say we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we are not using that as a magic formula such that when uttered, then the blessing of God will automatically be given to us. Now that is what some mistaken Christians think today. If they utter anything and close it with that special magic formula in the name of Jesus Christ, then you will get what you want. And you try and change it a little bit, you discover that then their magic formula will not apply. You see? Just like Alibaba's cave, open sesame. But what if you say, you know, open something else, you know? You know, one day you have a call and then when you utter it and it doesn't come across clearly and then the door doesn't open to you. But it's not like that. When we say in the name of Jesus Christ, we are saying based on the fact of who Jesus Christ is, based on what he has accomplished, we pray to God. And God will listen to us. Why? Because Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the promised Savior. Christ has come to die to save sinners. He has paid the full penalty of the sins of his people. And that is why we pray in his name, based on who he is and what he has accomplished. And so also in the name of Mephibosheth, we must discover that here is a picture of the totality of the person being sold to sin, totally unclean. And therefore a person who is an object that is not worth being accepted into a holy place. So Mephibosheth would not be the type of person we would bring to the tabernacle because he was lame in both feet. And actually that was a requirement of the law. Okay? And so for us, we must see that that is how God looks at us. When God looks at us, he sees in us sin, utter uncleanness, shamefulness. See? And you discover that as far as David was concerned, there was no need for him to show any kindness to Mephibosheth. And note the descent of Mephibosheth. He actually descended from the house of Saul. And the house of Saul had always been enemies of David. So why should David show any kindness to one who is from the house of Saul? So from that point of view also, Mephibosheth did not deserve the kindness from David. And we must come to see that in the same way we who are born of Adam have lost the right to come near to God. There was no need for God to show any kindness to us at all because we forfeited that right when we were in Adam and Adam sinned against God. Then consider how it came about. Now, actually, this Mephibosheth, from young, he was lame already. From young. See? But how did it actually happen? Now, if you were to turn with me to chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, you'd discover an incident. What happened was that at that time, there was chaos in the family. And we are told in chapter 4, verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. That was how he became lame. He had a fall when he was young. And that also indicates to us what it was like when we first become fallen. It was as a result of a fall. Not a physical fall exactly like Mephibosheth. But it shows to us that there was a particular incident that caused us to be no more what we would otherwise have been. In Adam, our forefather, We have perfection. We were in perfect fellowship with God. Adam represented the whole human race. And when he was in good fellowship with God, we were in good fellowship with him. But on the day that he fell from God's grace, on the day when he rebelled against God and chose not to obey him, that was the day when we all fell in him. And we were virtually lame from that day onwards. Up to today, we have inherited that sinful nature from our forefather Adam. It all happened at the fall. At the fall, we have sin coming into human nature. And we have inherited that human nature. That is why from the time of our birth, we are regarded as sinners before God. We were guilty in Adam. We are guilty also of our sins. Why is it that every one of us commits sins, acts of sin? It is because we have a sinful nature inherited from the time of Adam. So let us take note that the pollution of sin has affected us all, and it makes us unclean in the sight of God. Our descent from Adam makes it such that we do not deserve the love of God. And yet God, in His mercy, chooses to save us. Now, we need to be more ashamed of our sin than we have been. A lot of people profess to have been converted, but their conversion is so very shallow. And as I speak now, in my mind, I'm thinking of somebody who has upset us quite a lot. You know? He professed to be a Christian, but from very early, we already saw through that this person is not converted. This person went to church, and along the way, that church simply baptized people so quickly. And he was baptized, and all these years he had been with that sort of church. And up to now, you see, he still regards himself as a Christian. And he always has a ready answer for whatever things that is not quite right that he is doing. He always has a ready answer. And this is a result of people not having an understanding of what sin really is. And again, you have heard it said that in a recent visit to Kuching, we have to talk to some relatives, and we discover that they also are like that. For years, for generations, they have been going to church, but they have a poor sense of sin. And I was asked by one relative, I have this very good friend. She goes around doing good, and she visits the old people's home, and she even tries to comfort an old lady by saying, you must read the Bible because it will give you peace. It will be helpful to you. Now, don't you think that it's hard for us to say she is a sinner? And my answer to her is that, you see, it depends on whether you want to see things from God's point of view or not. See? If you want to measure the person's goodness from a human point of view, you may regard her as good compared to others. But from God's point of view, that is not good enough. The person shouldn't be going around telling people to read the Bible when she herself does not read it. God does not want an unconverted person to preach for him. See? And you see, you try to say that to the person and see if the person gets angry or not. If she gets angry straight away, you know that she's not as good as you thought she is. You see? And if she doesn't get angry, it simply shows that all this while she doesn't have a sense of sin, like what we were trying to say. You see? We fail to see that we sin against God by commission as well as by omission. Now, we committed acts of sin. What God tells us that we should not do, we have done. And we have committed sin against God by omission. What God tells us to do, we haven't done. So we do those things we shouldn't do, and we haven't done those things that we ought to do. And we sin against God in so many ways. And all these acts of sins are a result of our being sinful before God. You see, we have a sinful nature. And because of a failure to see sin in its true light, and seeing who we have sinned against, we have a shallow understanding of sin. And when we have a shallow understanding of sin, then we have a shallow understanding of conversion. And that's how you get people who are claiming themselves to be Christians, when in fact there is no change at all in their lives. They are just Christians in name. They will just carry out the duties. But there's no love for God.
There's no sense of unworthiness before God. There's no sense of gratitude. There's no sense of gratitude towards God for having sent His Son, Jesus Christ. They do not see too much value in the cross of Christ. All they think of is just the emotional, sentimental idea of the cross as portrayed by the recent film, The Passion of Christ. Now that is their idea of the cross. Or they will look upon it more from the superstitious point of view, as a charm, carrying a crucifix or cross around everywhere. See? Now there is no true sense of sin. That is a big problem. Sinners need to understand that they do not deserve mercy from God. Then the second point is that God shows mercy to chosen sinners because of His faithfulness to a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement between two or more parties. And what we are talking about is a covenant made within the Godhead in eternity. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit agreed within themselves to save for themselves a people. Now this is long before the fall occurred. God has foreseen that there will be a fall. God has foreseen that there will be a time when sinners need to be saved. You see? So when you are saved, why are you saved? Is it because you are good? Because of whatever good you have done? It's not because of that. It is because God remembered the covenant that He has made. The Father has promised to give for Himself a Son. And this is shown to us here by the fact that David was going to show kindness to Mephibosheth because of the covenant he has made with Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved him. And they have made a covenant that for the good of their posterity, the good of their descendants, David will ensure that he takes care of them. So David remembered the covenant he has made with his son. It's not because the son deserves anything, as we have already seen. So you see here that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this world. Why? In fulfillment of the covenant made in eternity. There are many indications in the Bible, but I just want to quote a couple of passages for you so that you understand that this is indeed the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. It wasn't an action that came from the spur of the moment. It wasn't because of sentimental reasons. It wasn't because of anybody who is deserving. It was simply because God was fulfilling the eternal covenant. In John chapter 6 verse 37, hear this. The Lord says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." There is such a thing as a group of people whom the Father has chosen and given to the Son. Then in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, we read this when the Lord Jesus Christ says these words in this John chapter 10. When the Jews surrounded him, you see, Jesus Christ told them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." See? So you see now that the Lord knows that there are those who belong to Him. If you don't believe at all, it's simply because you are not of the sheep chosen by the Father for Him. Okay? And just one final passage to help you understand that this is the way God works in this 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. The apostle says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now in due time, in space, in time, there was a point in your life when you believed in the truth. Why did you believe in the truth? Because the Holy Spirit sanctified you. Why did the Spirit sanctify you? It is because God the Father has chosen you from eternity. It's a staggering thought, but it is the truth.
declared to us by God's word. If ever anyone is saved at all, it is because the Father has chosen you. It is because the Father keeps covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ is sent to this world. And it is because Jesus Christ wants to fulfill the covenant made with the Father that He has come. Now through the centuries, God's people were prepared for the coming of the Savior. See? But still, many people did not believe. Only a remnant believed. And in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He died. He rose. And after He was buried. So He died, He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose, you see. And with His rising, what has been accomplished on the cross is now being declared everywhere. And that is what is happening. And tonight, as you hear this message, it is part of the effects of the cross of Calvary. Because Christ has accomplished the salvation of His people, He now wants His people to proclaim the good news everywhere, that there is salvation everywhere for sinners. Salvation is not by your good works. Salvation is not because of any good you can do at all. Salvation is totally because God has chosen for Himself a people, and His Son has come in fulfillment of the covenant, and now everything is accomplished, and it is proclaimed in your hearing. Come to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in Him, and you will find peace with God. Now look again at the gospel in this light. You discover it is a totally different slant to the gospel altogether. All the while people proclaim a man-centered message, which has to do with sentimental issues like, you know, God's love for you, or Christ's love dying for on the cross for you. Now you respond, you do something. See? Whereas the Bible never intends it to be like that. The gospel is more lofty than what is being proclaimed, and it has to be more God-centered than what is being proclaimed. It has to be seen that sinners actually are dependent totally on God's grace, and if they are saved at all, it is not because of any good found in them. It's simply because God shows His grace, and Christ has come in fulfillment of the eternal covenant. In the same way that David showed his kindness because of the covenant to Jonathan, Mephibosheth benefited from the goodness, the kindness of David, because David fulfilled the covenant made with Jonathan, not because of any good found in Mephibosheth. This does not make the kindness of David to Mephibosheth any less real. It was real. It did not make the mercy of David any less valuable. It was beneficial to Mephibosheth. But what we are trying to say is rather that the basis, the ground on which David acted was not found in Mephibosheth. It was found in his covenant with Jonathan. So also in our salvation, see, the reason, the basis on which Christ comes is not found in us, it is in God. So God saves us totally not because of any good in us, but simply because of His mercy to us. Now that should lead us to the third point. Now saved sinners have much to be thankful for. We really need to be more thankful for our salvation if we are saved at all, you see. And often we are not. Look at Mephibosheth, you see. David knew that he was lame. David knew he had lived in Lodiba, a far distant country, a far distant town where the land was very rugged and where the produce was not good. Okay. Mephibosheth couldn't survive in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth couldn't survive in any of the bustling city. He was hidden away, in the quiet somewhere, unknown, you see. And David took the trouble to send people to go and arrange to bring him to Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Okay? And what did Mephibosheth do? Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. See? Now this is the posture of one who is totally unworthy of facing the great king. He came down, he knelt down, and that was not all. He put his face to the ground, that was not all. He spread himself out flat before David. That is what is meant by prostration. See? That is why I say, people who want to quote the Old Testament and see, you know, when they pray, they raise hands. But how do you, they raise? Do they raise in front of them? You don't know. Raise beside them? Or straight up? You do not know. You see? And why emphasize on the posture when your heart is not bowed before God? You see? And why quote the Old Testament and choose one posture that is not so common? The most common posture is prostration before God. Now why don't you do that today? Today the Coptic Church, the Coptic churches in Egypt, in Syria, Russia, they do that. You see? Yes, the deacons and others, they will prostrate themselves before God like that. Why don't we follow such postures? So my point is that we don't look upon just postures as anything. In the Old Testament times, religion tended to be expressed more visibly and externally. So that is the emphasis of the Old Testament, and that should not be our emphasis. In the New Testament, it is true spirituality that begins from the heart, which must be expressed in our life, but not in external forms of religion like in the Old Testament. God wants a heart submitted to Him. And that is more important. So don't look at postures as any sign of spirituality. But back to this Mephibosheth. What we want to take note of is that that man came and prostrated himself completely before David to show that he was unworthy to meet a great king like David. And that should be our attitude of heart when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater son of David. He is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You see? He is the eternal son of God. And how come we are not more reverential towards him? How come we are so glib in our approach to him? You see? And sinners need to realize that when faced with such a mighty king, we really are nothing. In the first place, we have no right to face him. From a distance, he could issue the command and we would have been taken away not only to be imprisoned for life, but we deserve eternal damnation under his hand. You see, for all our sins. And yet here he is. He sends people all right to our doorstep to come and proclaim the gospel to us. And that is virtually what happens. And that is literally what happens to most people. Christians come right to your house and speak the gospel to you, to tell you about your situation, to tell you about the king's invitation, and to tell you to turn to trust in Christ. You see? There was no reason why that should be done. But that is what God's grace is all about. God goes all the way to send Christians to bring the message to you. See? God makes all the arrangements in the same way that David prepared the man, prepared the carriage so that Mephibosheth could be carried in the carriage all the way to Jerusalem to meet the king. So also when we are going to be brought into the kingdom of God, God provides everything. The church is there. You can find out the truth there. You are brought to church and you are able to worship God. You are able in comfort to hear His word explained. There are opportunities and opportunities to get everything right in order that you may be transported into the kingdom of God safely. Everything has been provided for. On and off, here and there, we hear of people who have difficulty even having a copy of the Bible. See? And God, in His mercy, sent a verse through some unusual means. And along the way, through reading one verse, they are converted. And here we have the whole Bible, and we have all the setup of the church and all the opportunities. God has been unusually kind in most situations to most people who are converted. And if God has given you opportunities to hear the gospel, provided all the means possible so that you have easy access to the truth and to get all doubts cleared, and yet you are still not converted up to this point, May I suggest to you that you are actually a very ungrateful creature before your Creator? See, it is high time that you come to realize that you ought to be more thankful than what you have been. You need to really come to God and prostrate yourself before the Lord. You need to really come with the attitude and say, God, I'm so unworthy. Remember Peter, after the haul of fish, and he came to realize who Jesus Christ really was. He bowed before the Lord and said, God, Lord, please depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see? Why didn't he just run and go away from the Lord? And that would solve the problem of being as far from the Lord as possible. But what he was trying to say was actually, God, I'm so unworthy of you. Now I know that you are the holy God. You see? That's why he still was there in front of the Lord, but he bowed down and told the Lord that, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's this sense of sin. It is to express our unworthiness. We don't want the Lord to depart from us. The Lord wants to come to save us. But what we want to say in our heart is that, God, I'm unworthy of all your goodness to us. You see? So now come to the Lord in that spirit. You see? And find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ like that. How I wish to see more of such deep conviction of sin and true turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are too few of such people today. That's why the Christianity that we find is so shallow. The people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are of a different quality altogether from an earlier generation. It's the complaint, the moan of everyone everywhere. Now what accounts for this? I believe that there is no genuine deep sense of conviction of sin. No thankfulness in the heart. We need to be more grateful than what we have been. Okay? We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ like this. But let us not look at just the negative aspect, although that was so necessary. Now look at also the blessing that Mephibosheth received from David. Now, for his father's sake, for Mephibosheth's father's sake, Jonathan, David is promising him all this. He's saying that don't be afraid. The first thing he said to Mephibosheth is, do not fear, verse 7. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now there's blessing beyond Mephibosheth's expectation. Saul mentioned my grandfather Saul. I know he was your great enemy. I know he had offended you. I know you will seek out all Saul's family, and you have the right to kill all of us. But instead of hearing this, you see, being done, he heard David saying to him, I will restore all that belong to your grandfather Saul to you. You know? See? And somehow for your father's sake, you see, you will sit at my table and eat continually. Not just once. You see, not just this once. You shall stay with me in this Jerusalem. Get yourself a house somewhere, and every day you are to come and eat just like the king's son. Dine with the king and be accepted as a king, as a king's son. Just imagine, you're not coming in and the king is always, you know, hey, I wish the person is away, don't come again. No, rather the king happy to have you come, you see, all for his father's sake, you see. And this is the blessing that we receive from God, you see, when we come to faith to faith in Jesus Christ. God's promised blessing is to us. We will dine with him. We will sup with him. We will enjoy his presence and his guidance. He has promised to be with us unto the end of the age. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he promises all the rich inheritance that are in Jesus Christ. We are already beginning to enjoy it as we are able. And as the days get nearer, we get nearer, our expectations should grow. And when we are in that better place, all the blessings will be ours. And there we will even be growing. We will still be growing in appreciation of all that God wants to bless us with in Jesus Christ. It's not static in heaven. It's a growing process, growing and growing and growing. It's active, and we are constantly growing in our appreciation of Christ and the blessing that is to be found in Christ. It is a happy place then. It is a place where sin no more troubles. It is a place where there is no wicked people to haunt us. There's nothing that will spoil our joy in heaven. God has promised all this to His people. Now, we must quickly draw to a close. What have we learned? Sinners do not deserve mercy from God. Understand that. Secondly, God shows mercy to chosen sinners. Why? Because of faithfulness to the covenant. Thirdly, saved sinners have much to be thankful for. If you are saved at all, that is how you should feel. Thankful for the Lord. Why do believers love the Lord? Because He first loved us. What is the life of a sinner who is saved? It should be a life of gratitude to the Lord, such that he will give his life to his Lord in all things, in all areas. Okay? We willingly do so. And if you are still not in the kingdom of God, tonight the invitation comes to you again. The king comes with his chariots. The king comes with his workers. The king comes with the commands given to Ziba and all the servants. Serve him, Mephibosheth. The king comes and says, you know, all the angels, the holy angels of God are commanded to serve the Lord's people. All the inheritance that belong to his son Jesus Christ will be yours. Will you not come? Sinners, tonight, will you not come to the Lord? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and buy of Him. It is free. Come to get from Him. He has paid the price for us. You receive it free, but He has paid the heavy price for it. Come to Him. Come to Him and buy freely. Come. Tonight you can receive eternal life, peace with God, if only you will repent of your sin and come in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for acceptance before God.